All right, good afternoon officially, and so many of you were here, but maybe not everyone, for the first part of a three-part sermon, and I'm going to quickly review the first part, and I'm going to try to be very basic in this sermon again today. We've got all ages represented here, and I want it to be accessible for everybody. So I called patience part one. I said maybe before, I said, well, maybe it's not, it's more than you think or not exactly what you think. I want to call it this time the Old Testament sets the stage, because we did set it up that way, that the Old Testament sets the stage for the words and the usage of the words in the New Testament that have been translated into patience or patient, those kinds of words in English, in our English Bibles. There's many different words. I say many, you know, half dozen different words in Hebrew and Greek that are translated as patient or patience or patiently and so on. They don't all mean the same thing, and that's the purpose of the sermon, is to draw some distinction between the different words, distinctions between the different words, and to help us to understand, you know, what's going on. Is God, you know, as I mentioned last time, just trying to say, well, yeah, I want people that are willing to wait in line and behave themselves at the bank and not get mad if the other line moves faster? No, it's not about that. Some verses that teach us about patience don't use the word patience at all, so in the translations. We did talk about, you know, it doesn't have to do with being fast, it doesn't have to do with not having to wait in line, it doesn't have to do with how fast you can get your news on your phone. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it uses the word patience. And I asked, well, why is it important? Why does it matter? And it matters because of all kinds of scriptures, but I mentioned three of them here, that, you know, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Our lives depend on patience. As you can read, in your patience, you possess your souls. Also, it's through patience that we inherit the promises, just like the the patriarchs did, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. We talked about the biblical words that teach us about patience, and I only covered one of them in the last sermon, but they were macrothumia, which is translated sometimes patience, but it really means long suffering. It's that connotation. Another Greek word is anoshe, which is usually translated as tolerance or forbearance, but sometimes it's translated patience also. Hypomeno, which is usually translated endure or suffer or take patiently or persevere or something like that. So you see these three words, all are translated patience in the Bible, but they have different meanings. And it's good to delve into that a little bit and find out what the Bible is teaching us. Last time we talked about the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that's it's arach or something like that, that has to do with being slow to anger. And that's what we focused on last time. Slow to anger. And it's all throughout the Old Testament. When Moses got a chance to see God's glory, kind of, you know, secondhand or something in a certain way, it says the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, excuse me, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So in that verse right there, you get to see that being slow to anger is connected to compassion, to graciousness or mercy, to love and truth. And we looked at some other verses too, like when the Israelites had spied out the land and then they wanted to turn back and God was upset with them. And Moses is pleading for God's mercy, but doesn't want God to wipe them out. God threatened to destroy them. So Moses says, you know, the Lord, like he's reminding, it's like he's got to remind God of his personality. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So the slow to anger aspect is tied in with forgiveness. And just because God is gracious and loving and forgiving doesn't do away with the fact that the guilty are guilty. It says by no means. So the fact that whether or not somebody is guilty, it doesn't have to do with whether or not we need to be patient, if you put it that way. It's not the point where we just let it go and say, all right, everybody's fine. No, you know, God knows who's guilty and who's not, but he's patient anyway. Now, in Nehemiah, It's talking about where they came back, the Levites are recounting Israel's history to those who have come back from Babylon. And they talk about here that they refused to listen, the Israelites in the past, and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed leaders to return to their slavery in Egypt. And going back to what we just read. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. So, again, we covered last time that being slow to anger is connected to not forsaking. God doesn't forsake us. That's part of the nature of this slow to anger and what it means. There's a purpose for God being slow to anger. And it's important to understand that. We really need to remember the purpose. And one of the places to find that out is in the book of Jonah. We'll get there in a minute. But being slow to anger is a part of God's character. And in Scripture, it's grouped with and tied to all kinds of other adjectives or nouns, just depending on how you want to word them. Compassion, graciousness, mercy, love, truth, loving kindness, forgiveness, loyalty, that is, not forsaking. God is loyal to us. And another way to put it is holding off on deserved punishment, or maybe even changing his mind and not punishing. Now, but given all that, he still says he will by no means clear the guilty. So what's the why? Why is this? What is God doing? Why does he have these characteristics? And why should we care? Well, that's getting to the book of Jonah, where, you know, Jonah was going to the Nineveh, to the Assyrians, and he's going to preach repentance to them. He doesn't really want to do that because everybody hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were mean, nasty armies and people and rulers. And he didn't want them to repent, but he had a job to do, and he had to do it. And without going into the story, he did. And then after they repented, he's upset. And, you know, he's saying, look, I fled to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity or evil. In other words, you'll change your mind. You won't punish. And, you know, what he's saying in so many words, I really want them to be punished. They deserve it for what they do to everybody, including us, and what they're going to do, you know. Now, this account in Jonah is an account that really explains what the method to this madness is, if you want to talk it. You know, talk about it that way. What the reason is that God is so patient. The Ninevites deserve punishment. God gave them a warning, and he gave them some time, and they repented. So God was slow to anger. And Jonah himself demonstrates how, you know, lacking most of us as human beings are in this important aspect of godly character. This story explains in detail how it is that God has a characteristic that's something that's not so natural for us, and also the why. He gave them time to repent. So in the New Testament, as we're going to go into today, builds on this foundation. This is only part two. We've got a part three. I'm going to cover two words in Greek today, mostly one, but a little bit of another one, and we'll save the third one for another sermon. So patience part two. This is the fresh start for today. And it's about people. It's about people, mostly. It's about people. So we have these different Greek words. We talked about this one, you know, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. And now we're going to look at two of them up here today in this sermon. So it's makrothumia and anoshe. All right, two words. And we'll learn a little bit about what they mean, like, you know, and more, I should say, more about what they mean. We have, so far we know the one has to do with long suffering, the other one's tolerated tolerance or forbearance. And we're going to talk about both of them a little bit. See what they have in common and how they are distinct from one another. And what they teach us about the much broader subject of patience, which is really too broad. You know, if I tried to give a sermon on patience, in no way I could do it justice. Maybe we can do it some justice in three sermons. Okay, so this is makrothumia. Makrothumia, if you care about Greek. I don't read Greek, but I did listen to how you're supposed to pronounce it, and I'm trying to be somewhat close. It's usually translated long-suffering. Sometimes in English Bibles it's translated patient, or patience, or patiently, and words like that. It follows from the Hebrew phrase that we talked about last time, slow to anger. You know, it's long-suffering. It's kind of the same meaning there, right? If you're slow to anger, maybe you're angry, or you could be angry, but you're deferring your anger, right? So you're long suffering. So they are related there. And it's part of God's character. The word is pretty much always used in the context of people and dealing with people, all right? To be patient with people, long suffering with people. And that will be the focus today. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All of my quotes in English will be from the New American Standard today. I think they all are. If it's not, I say something about it. So this word, here we got patience, all right? That word, and it's the makrothumia, all right? It's that Greek word, and it doesn't mean that you don't mind waiting in lines. If you have this, it doesn't mean that you can wait for a letter instead of getting an instant answer on your cell phone. That's not what it's talking about. And it's clear here that this quality, whatever, and we're going to go into more detail about what it is, but this quality is a fruit of the Spirit, which to me, and I would hope you agree, it's an implication there that this isn't something we have naturally. It wouldn't have to be a fruit of the Spirit if we just all had this. And maybe some of you do. I don't. All right. So I'm not giving this sermon because I'm an expert on it. I just did a lot of research, and I'm sharing with you the research. It's not because, and the two of the people in the world that know me the best are sitting right here, and they can tell you that this is not one of the characteristics that I was born with, or that I still have. So I'm not pretending that I've got this down pat. What I'm saying is that I know I have a need to understand this, and I'm sharing some of my study with you. So it has to do with people, and it's a fruit of the Spirit because it's something that it seems like we don't naturally have. What do we naturally have? You know, we naturally have the deeds of the flesh, which are there in Galatians 5 also. And it mentions a whole lot of them here. I didn't go through the whole list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, so on. But if you look here at this list, what you see is a lot of them have to do with human interaction. All right, I think I've got them underlined here. Things like enmities, you know. Strife and hating of each other, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. These are things, these are sins that have to do with me interacting with you or you interacting with somebody else. There are people getting along or not getting along. There's a whole lot of them there. A whole lot of them there. Why? Because we're humans, right? That's what we do. We fight wars. You know, you look at, read history. I'm starting to teach history in homeschool, and you know, a lot of that history has to do with wars. Because that's what we do best. That's what men and women do, mostly men, I guess, that fight wars. So we naturally have difficulty with people as human beings. I'm not saying everyone in this room does, but I'm saying it's a natural, normal, unfortunately, problem with human beings, is that we have trouble getting along with one another. Why? Well, we'll discuss some of that. So what's the solution? If this is the problem, you know, that we don't have this makrothumia, this long-suffering characteristic. What's the solution? What do we do about it? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, we know this. You know, we know. Love is patient. Love is kind. They read it at weddings. You know, it's one of those things. But there's more in that verse, or those verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Okay, we had jealous in that other list. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It's not arrogant. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ooh. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I have a problem with that. That's just the way I'm cut out. I have a problem with a wrong suffered. And well, we'll talk more about how do you respond to that? It says here that love doesn't take into account of a wrong suffered. Doesn't, you know, it's like, okay. Well, it's not okay, is it? It's not okay, usually. But somehow or another, love is stronger than all this. Love's the answer to a lot of questions, you know. It's chapter 4, verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is God's character. Love is the answer. You know, almost to, you know, in some ways, when it comes to these relationships, love is the answer no matter what the question is. It's the solution. Now, that's a big, you know, that's easy to say. I can say those words, but that list, and I could go back to it, of the works of the flesh, you know, being stuck on our own agenda and being arrogant and all that, those things are contrary to love. It's like I say, it's simple to say, it's easy to say, but God is love. And so we need to be like him. So that means we need to be love. And part of that love is not taking into account a wrong suffered. And maybe some of you are really good at that. I'm not. And I'm sure many of us aren't. So to continue a little bit more about this, I'm sorry, about this particular word. Who are we to be patient to? Well, the scripture says, here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help with the weak, those are all good things. Be patient with everyone. Oh, everyone. I thought I'd make a picture here, just a little tiny subset of everyone, just to give you the idea. Even includes, oh, there's a redhead, my grandchildren. Yeah, includes men, women, people with, different kinds of clothing on, whatever. Yeah, I'm not making a point about any of that. The point is everyone. Be patient with everyone. So this long-suffering is not, we don't get to choose who to be long-suffering with and who not to be long-suffering with, at least not according to Scripture. Everyone. Now, you could say, well, this has to do with the church mostly. Well, okay, the Bible's clear about that too, especially the New Testament, that our behavior needs to be exemplary in church and how we treat one another. But then it also extends out to the community as well. And there are scriptures. I don't have time to go into all that, but there are scriptures about that. So what's the result? What's the point of all this? You know, you could be sitting there saying, oh, yeah, I know this. I got this. Okay. In Revelation 2, and it doesn't matter the context here. I just want to make note of this phrase. We read it as, I gave her space to repent. It's part of God's nature to give time, space, whatever you want to call it, to repent. That's what he was doing back in the book of Jonah, with Jonah going to Nineveh. He was giving the Ninevites time to repent. And so God didn't act right away when he could have. But he didn't. He gave them time. See what they would do. Gave them space. We use that expression. You know, give somebody some space to do this or do that. Now that is part of God's character. And here's the important question, I think. Is it part of your character? Is it part of my character? And I've already told you it's not part of mine in some ways. In Romans 2, verse 4, and I'm breaking into a thought, we only need this part. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance? Now that's introducing a new word, that tolerance is the anosha. Of his kindness and tolerance and patience, that's the macrothemia. Not knowing. In other words, do you think lightly of all this? Because maybe you, me, we don't know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's why God does it. That's why God did it for Nineveh. The kindness of God led the Ninevites to repent. The kindness of God leads you to repent, me to repent. Repent, to be sorry for what we do. I mean, I'm explaining this at all levels now. To be not hanging on to our own way of looking at things, but to say, no, I'm sorry. I was mean. I was thoughtless, whatever. And for you and me, in this context here, to allow someone else who wronged us, as we read before, time and space to understand it and maybe make it right, or maybe not. But who are we to put a time limit on that? All right, you got 2 weeks. If not, that's it. That's all the mercy I have. Okay. So, you know, I'm exaggerating, or maybe not. I mean, we've all done that kind of thing. So we learned this from the Old Testament, that God gives time for people to repent, you and me and everybody. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. It's God's desire that all come to repentance. Well, they can't if they're, you know, if judgment's immediate. Every time you make a mistake, God says, that's it, you're out of here. You know, you're going to die right now. I've judged you, you're guilty, you're dead. And we have the sacrifice, we have Jesus' sacrifice. We have, you know, the work of the cross that makes it so that that's not the way it is. And that's why you and I are standing here in this, or I'm standing and you're sitting in this room. Because God didn't take action on us when he could have and justifiably could have. That's not the way he operates. So why am I taking a few minutes to explain this? Because it's for my own good. If I really want to be like God, I should be that way. And that's way easier said than done, speaking for me. Way easier. And I'm trying. But it's not easy. Because why? Because when we get offended, we want whatever. You know, I've got some lists of that coming up. What we want. So we have macrothumia. We have this characteristic that's part of God's, this part of what God is. If we want to be like God, if you want to be like God, if I want to be like God, I need to be long-suffering and patient with others for the purpose of giving them space to repent. Now, if you're like me, there's different ways of doing that, aren't there? You can let somebody know that you're giving them time and space to repent, so you got this added, you know. I understand this because I've done this kind of stuff, right? You know, you can make it clear that you know you're in the right and they're in the wrong, and you're so righteous you're going to give them time to come to that conclusion. Sure, none of you have ever done that. I have. So we can't gloat. We can't be condescendingly telegraphing this, you know, because that's missing the whole point of what God does. God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't say, you know, you really should be dead, but I'm going to be nice because I'm God, you're not, you know, whatever. He just gives us time and space. He doesn't rubber nose in it in that sense. So I just wanted to point that out because I've got experience with that. All right. If it's not part of our character the way it really needs to be, how do we go about that? I've already mentioned one important thing, and that's love. I mean, if we're motivated by love, we'll want to give people space, time. Colossians 3:12, nice verse, and then we're going to read verse 13 later. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So it's listing some of those characteristics again. It says a heart of compassion. Now, if you look up heart, it doesn't mean the organ that's pumping your blood around, and it doesn't even mean the colloquial way we refer to our heart. You know, I love you, love from your heart. For Paul, it just means your whole being. It's you, it's your insides. It's you, all right? And your whole self. So on the inside, I need to be compassionate. I need to be kind. I need to be humble. I need to be gentle. I need to be patient. That is long-suffering. Those are the characteristics I need to have as part of my nature. Some of them are fruit of the Spirit. Because they're not naturally a part of my nature. That's why they're fruit of the Spirit. I have to let God's Spirit lead me to become that way. But it's helpful if we know why. You know, God is compassionate, kind, humble, great, gentle, patient. God is that way. We want to be like him. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the first three verses, these are really good verses about this. Therefore, I, this is Paul talking, of course, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy, of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility, we already know about that, gentleness, yes, we already know, patience, showing tolerance, that's the other word, anoshe, tolerance for one another in love. All right, that's back to love. It all ties together, doesn't it? In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh, so we have to be tolerant. You know, tolerance has a bad name now in some quarters because, the idea is, we need to be tolerant of sin. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being tolerant of sin. It's talking about being tolerant of one another. Tolerant in love, having love for one another, which makes you tolerant. If you weren't tolerant, you never could function being a parent, right? Most of us in here have been parents, or some of us are going to be in the future. And, we have to be really tolerant. Why? Because we love our children. And we don't want them to get the justice they deserve sometimes. Because we love them, and we want what's good for them, and want them to learn. So tolerant in love, this anoshe, enduring with one another. Why? Well, Paul writes it there in Ephesians. He says to them, it preserves unity and peace. Again, that's not one of my, that's not something I'm really good at. I'm trying to get good at it at my old age, get better at it. But it's not a natural thing. There's other things that have been more important to me in my life. We can talk about some of that coming up, but they shouldn't have been. We need to be tolerant of one another. Not just in this room, other human beings. Doesn't say being tolerant of sin, but tolerant of people. And we're all sinners. Because it preserves unity and peace. So Paul, he's talking about this tolerance, tolerance. It's also translated sometimes forbearance, this word right here. Anoshe. Forbearance. In other words, bearing up, putting up with something. Put up with. We're used to saying that. I'm tired of putting up with you. Well, God puts up with you. We should be willing to put up with other people. Put up with. Here's an interesting, I'm not one, I look up definitions sometimes if I don't know, but sometimes I think I know and I really don't. Tolerance or forbearance. Here's an interesting definition. See if this means, if this is something you already would have thought of if somebody asked you to write down the meaning. To delay enforcing rights or privileges. In other words, you have the right to be upset in a way at somebody because they did this or that to you, but you don't do it because you're tolerant. Not tolerant of sin, but tolerant of the person who may have sinned towards you. That is hard. At least it's hard for me. I don't know about you. To delay the enforcing of rights or privileges. My brother could tell you because we grew up together. I was not that way as a kid. I was not that way. And I've seen it, in others, in my family that I've passed it on to. But, I have the right to be upset. And so I am. That's what I do, tend to do. I tend to say, I want to extract the confession. You're wrong. I'm going to argue with you till you tell me. My brother and I used to do this all the time. I'd argue with him until he'd admit he's wrong. And he would never admit it. And so I just keep arguing. I get really mad. This is when we were kids. And up to about a year ago. No, I'm just kidding. But that's just my nature. All right? That's my human nature. That's the way I am, or tend to be. Hopefully I'm not that way too much now. But I still have that tendency because that's the way my brain works. I was right. God has the right to do all kinds of things, and he doesn't exercise those rights. He delays the exercise of those rights with respect to us. Why? To give us time to come to our senses, to understand, to try to emulate him in the way we deal with others. Maybe there could be all kinds of other examples. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But, you know, it's not my nature to put up with certain things. It's my nature to call a spade and, you know, let the chips fall where they may. And there's a whole bunch of expressions we use. God doesn't do that right away. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's tolerant of humans that he created because he knows how we are. He knows our weaknesses. There's a quote from Martin Luther King. I didn't know it was his quote, but it's what it said. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude. That's a really good quote. Whatever you think about Martin Luther King, not the point, but that's a really good quote. You know, Colossians 3, verse 13, I told you we'd read the next verse after verse 12. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Oh, so we kind of are allowed to have complaints, but as King said, we have a constant attitude of forgiveness to where we are tolerant of people that make mistakes or that offend us or that we have a complaint against. I don't know about you, but I have, and maybe I was taught this way in a way, I don't, I'm not blaming anyone. I know that I have this feeling, this approach to forgiveness, that what I just should do is I should analyze all the ins and outs of it and make a choice as to whether I forgive or not. And I should, you know, obviously lean on the side of forgiveness because that's what God does. But somehow or another, I can evaluate the situation as to whether or not I should forgive. But that's all wrong. We're to forgive. God forgives. If I have a complaint against you, I need to forgive you. And I don't have a complaint anymore. That's not how I normally operate. But that, you know, that's why King could say, and King was a preacher, so maybe he, you know, I'm sure he gathered this from the Bible, from listening to other sermons. You know, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's not something where we just weigh, put things in the balance and weigh all of the facts and decisions and then we decide whether or not we want to forgive. No, it's an attitude. It's a part of God's nature, so it should be a part of our nature. Again, I'm not giving this sermon because I've got this down pat. No, far from it. I'm looking into these words and I'm realizing, oh boy, I've never had this right. In other words, forgiveness is the default, to use a term that we all use now because we have to use our computers or whatever. It should be the default action. My computer keeps wanting to make me make Microsoft Edge the default search or whatever it is. So default internet. What's the word for it?
Browser.
Browser. Default browser. Thank you. And I keep telling it, no, no, no. And every time it updates, it asks me again. No, no, no. Now, I'm happy with the default I have. Well, if your default or my default is that we're going to weigh all the things and decide whether or not we want to forgive or not, just like we decide whether or not I want Edge as my browser. No, the default is I like, you know, I'm a Google fan, I guess. So, you know, I like Chrome and that's what my default is. And our default needs to be, I like to forgive and that's what I'm going to do. Easier said than done. Easier said than done for most of us. If you're anything like me. Notice that this verse does not say, and I said, I actually misquoted it because I just said, well, then if I forgive you, I don't have a complaint anymore. But it doesn't say that here. I mean, you can still have a complaint. If you call me ugly and that offends me, you did call me ugly and I have a complaint. And I can forgive you and still have the complaint, kind of. I can't express it in an attitude, but if it still hurts me, it hurts me. It doesn't really matter whether you have the complaint or not. It'd be nice to get rid of the complaint, but even if you can, even if you still have the complaint, you forgive. Again, these are easier said than done. In other words, the response to being offended, instead of all the things that I normally do, the automatic response, the default response should be that I forgive. So I'm getting old. I probably might not have that many years left to do this, but I'm working on it. Should be the default response. That's my conclusion anyway from these scriptures. Now we're talking about anoshe, all right? The tolerance word. What's the result of you know, we practice that? Here in Romans 2:4 again, you know, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance, all right? This is both of those words, both of those Greek words. The patience, I said tolerance and patience. Tolerance being the anoshe, the patience being the makrothumeia, all right? They go together. They go together. We need to be forbearing, you know, putting up with the way people are, hoping in return they'll put up with us. And long-suffering, because we're humans, and we're going to hurt each other. And what's the result? What's the result when we are tolerant? Well, it's the same result. It results in time to repent, time to turn, time to turn. So again, how do these things become a part of us? Well, 1 Timothy, scripture we haven't turned to yet, 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 to 16, we read that it's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This is Paul saying, who was he? Well, he was the guy who killed Christians, or saw to it that they were killed. Maybe he wasn't picking up the stones, but he was leading the prosecution, if you want to put it that way. You're guilty, and then other people would stone him. Yet, he says, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now that's a mouthful. But when I read that, I'm reading, here's what I get out of it. Paul's saying, there couldn't be any greater sinner than me, because I was actually trying to get Christians wiped off the map. That was my goal, and that's what I was doing. And God made an example of me by seeing to it that I was converted, you know, the Damascus Road experience. And that can show anybody, anywhere, that God has this forgiving nature, and he can even use somebody like me. But he couldn't use me if he had judged me, condemned me, you know, right from the beginning. No, he gave him time to repent. And, you know, it gave him a really, you know, strong experience to bring that about. Because it's God's purpose. It's God's purpose to bring people to a place where they can repent, and a space and a time. And to give them that time and space so they can repent. And so that you can repent. So I can repent. So that Paul saw himself as an example. And maybe it would be good for us to copy his example and realize that, you know, if God tolerates me, then, you know, I need to tolerate others. And it shows how much God can put up with. It shows how much God can put up with. As disciples, right? We're supposed to emulate our master, imitate our teacher. Jesus was very tolerant. He had his disciples. You read, you know, all their failings in just a few years worth of time that he spent with them. You read all kinds of negative things there about what they did, because they didn't understand. And Jesus tolerated all that. Just kept teaching them and kept showing them by his example. They loved them anyway. It was unconditional. He was loyal to them. He was loyal to them, even though he knew they wouldn't be loyal to him. So we always have to remember the purpose of this long-suffering, the purpose of this forbearance, this tolerance. It's to lead people to repentance. We can't make people repent. Can't give the timing, say it has to be, you know, by tomorrow at 10. No, we can't do that. We give time, space. So to summarize, long-suffering, forbearance, they're parts of God's character. In Scripture, they're grouped together and they're grouped with other things over and over again. Parts of God's character, including, we've talked about these, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, forbearance. So is it necessary that long-suffering be a fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think so. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but it's just not something natural. It's not something we naturally do. But here's a question for you. What are the obstacles? And I'd like to spend the rest of the time, and I'm going to throw some out, and you might have some others. What gets in the way of you being forgiving or tolerant of other people that you have a complaint against? What gets in the way of that? I want you to think about that. I'll throw some out, and if you've got more, then please tell me, and I can add it to the sermon next time I give it somewhere. I thought of some obstacles, because I have a lot of experience with this. And the first one, plus I like the picture. We joke about it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't joke about it, it's fine. But we kind of laugh it off. Yeah, I'm not very patient. All right? We've all probably said that at some point. Yeah. We make excuses. Maybe we don't take it seriously. Make a joke about it. That's one of the things we as human beings do. Well, you're not going to change something if you can laugh it off. I'm not going to change something if I can laugh it off. So we need to quit making excuses for it and start doing something about it. And the doing and letting God do something about it, where we're imitating Him. So here's the things. Here's some of the obstacles that was listed there that we looked at in Galatians 5. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. All of those are, you know, the works of the flesh, as we call them. Those are things that involve human interaction. People dealing with one another. So if long-suffering and tolerance and forbearance involve these characteristics, what then are the obstacles? What's the obstacle? If compassion is something we need to have, what's the obstacle? What would be the opposite of compassion? Could be several words, I guess. Can you think of a good opposite for compassion? No? I had to think about it a while.
Ego?
Well, I think that's different. It would work in the opposite direction. I don't know that that's an opposite meaning, but yeah. I came up with this, hard-heartedness. You know, we're just hard. Instead of feeling sorry for somebody, it's like, nah, they deserve it. Well, God, I mean, that may be true. I'm not saying that that's not true, but if that's our approach, that's not a godly approach. He doesn't go throughout the Bible saying, yeah, too bad you're suffering, but you deserve it. He says, He gives time. He gives space. It's not that there's never any judgment. There is judgment. It says, you know, it's there. It's sure. But He gives time and space before that judgment. What's the opposite of kindness? This is easy. Unkindness. Yeah, that's what I would say. I mean, there's other words, you could synonyms, but we're not kind sometimes. Again, because why? Well, maybe we'll discuss that, but we have our reasons. One of my favorite Nickel Creek songs is called Reasons Why. And, what's her name? I can't think of her name now. The girl sings in it. Anyway, she says, I was going to sing it, maybe I won't. Others have excuses. I have my reasons why. It's a great song. I love the song. Others have excuses. I have my reasons why. Well, don't we all have our reasons why? Other people have excuses, but I have reasons. That's unkindness. That's not sympathetic at all, of course. How about pride? Getting back to Dan's ego. The opposite of humility is pride or ego. So that's an obstacle. We can't be humble and proud at the same time. Don't raise your hands, but you know, I've talked to people that are proud of their humility. You know what I'm talking about? People that we don't have much and we're not there. It's a pride. You know, we're human beings. We want to be proud. So we don't have much. We're proud of that. We're proud of our humility. You know, that obviously that's a, what's the word? An oxymoron, a contradiction. Gentleness, opposite of that, I would say harshness. Are you harsh? Sometimes we are. Why? Because we think the other person deserves it. The person shouldn't do that. And we're harsh about it. Mean. You can say mean. What's the opposite of patience? Impatience. You know? We're not long-suffering. And the opposite of tolerance, obviously, being intolerant. And that doesn't mean, again, that we should be tolerant of sin. It means we're tolerant of sinners, like us, ourselves. All right, so these are the problems. This is the way we should be. This is the way we tend to be. Why do we tend to be that way? Dan says ego, and I agree with that. Part like, you know, that's what I am. You know, it's just like you talk about people being proud of their humility. Well, we're proud of all kinds of things about us because that's the way I was taught. I was this way, and we were that way. And where I come from, we don't do that. And, you know, it's an ego pride thing. So here, what kind of obstacles? It may seem like these obstacles are insurmountable, but what are they? One of them, and that's why I have a picture of a gavel. None of you are this way, of course, I am. But what's one of the problems of why we don't want to give grace, time, space for people to come to realize that they may have hurt you or whatever? Well, that could be, yeah. I'm thinking of one. I mean, there's could be a different reason. How about having a judgmental attitude? The judge. You're guilty, okay? God says that. But he still forgives. You know, the work was done on the cross. We can be forgiven. But we don't always want to forgive others. So we have this judgmental attitude. I'm saying we. Maybe you don't. I do. I tend to be that way. I tend to be, what was the guy's name? What did the Henry Morgan character on, I guess it was the other guy on Dragnet. Jack Webb? Is he the one that said, just the facts. Just the facts, man. Was it him or Henry Moore? I can't remember. So for those of you who don't know Dragnet, you know, it's like, you'd be, the two cops are in L.A. and they're researching whatever the crime is. And somebody starts, usually it's a woman, and she starts describing it, and then she starts going off into something, he never did really like me, and he was this, and he wore weird clothes, and just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. In other words, it was part of the shtick there with the show. Well, that's the way I am. Just give me the facts. And then I'll make a judgment. Now, I'm not asking you to give me the facts. I'm just looking. I observe. I can get the facts. I can make a judgment. That's not a bad thing to be able to do. The problem is when we apply that judgmental ability to people and we make a judgment and say, well, she's always that way. He's that way. His mother was that way. Of course he's going to be that. You know, we do all those things, right? We judge people. We don't let him. I remember being a kid and being lectured a little bit. I don't remember who did the lecturing, but I remember the lecture. You know, where you don't let people change. You know, somebody acts a certain way when you're all 5 or 10, and here you are 18, and you're still treating this individual like they were 10 when they did that really embarrassing, stupid thing. And you don't let them grow. So you know what I'm talking about there. So we're judgmental. That was just me to a T. That's the way I was. That's just, come to a conclusion, and then, right? And you keep that conclusion. God doesn't do that. If he did, we'd all be dead, right? We understand that in our brains, but we don't always apply that into how we treat other people. So a judgmental attitude can be a barrier to having this default approach of forgiveness. Now, here's another one that I know. I'm not going to let you argue with me about this one. I'm sure I'm right because I've been doing it most of my life. And that's the need to be right. Shelby's over there laughing. That's not nice. No, I'm kidding. That's just part of the way I'm made up. I need to be right. And I try to be right most every time. And if I am, I'm really obnoxious. Sometimes, you find out you're not right and you have to lighten up a little bit. But that's ego, as Dan says. Everybody likes to be right. My brain works in such a way that I have a hard time making a case for an argument if I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not good at that. Some people are very good at that, but I'm not. But if I am right, look out. I'm going to argue with you. And, that's what I used to do with my brother. And that doesn't lend itself to good relationships. Those of us that are married, we know that. But we still do it anyway sometimes. I do. Need to be right. Well, you don't need to be right. I mean, you don't need to prove it. That's my point. All right? And of course, if I'm right all the time, then everybody around me has to, they're wrong, so they got to suffer. And I don't need to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And we got it all figured out. But that's not what the Bible says to be. It doesn't say to be like that. And along with the judgmental attitude and along with the need to be right, we can have this desire for justice. I like justice, And I'm still like that, actually. I'm not, it's not wrong to want justice, but God says in the end it's all going to be, wrongs are going to be made right. Your prophets talk about Israel getting, being resettled in the land and things back to the way they should have been. And people that are evil will be taken care of and have to answer for their sins and all that kind of thing. So justice is okay. But the desire for justice, all right, like Jonah had, these people, these Assyrians, they are the worst. If you were lived in the, 80 years ago, they would be the Nazis of the world, or they'd be the ISIS of the world if it was more recent. They'd be the whoever you want to paint as the evil people that everybody doesn't like. That was the Assyrians. And Jonah wanted justice for the Assyrians, which would mean somebody needs to wipe them off, and not just wipe them off the earth, but be mean about it, nasty, the way that the Assyrians were to everybody else that they dealt with. And they were known for that. They were horrible. I'm not picking on them individually, but as a culture, they were horrible in the way they treated other nations. And they were feared. That's why they did it. So Jonah wanted justice. And when he didn't get justice, he just went and pouted. Shelby says, I'm good at that. I like to go pout. I don't get justice. I'd have been right there under the fig tree with him, or whatever kind of tree it was. Was that him? That was Elijah. Elijah was under the fig tree. What was Jonah under? He was under some tree. A gourd. Was Jonah the gourd or Elijah? I got it mixed up. Jonah's the gourd. Okay, thank you. Got to get my plants right. They both moped. I get that because I'm a moper. All right. Now, another reason I would suggest why we have a hard time letting go of wrongs, of the way we're treated and so forth, is just a need to be in control. Sometimes, we're afraid of things we're not in control of, so we try to be in control. If we can be in control of another person, that keeps them from offending us again or hurting us again. So somehow or another, I'm going to manipulate them to be in control, the kind of control I need them to be in so they don't hurt me. Well, God doesn't do that either. But the answer to all of this was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The answer is love. And another obstacle, something that gets in the way of this default attitude of forgiveness, is that we too often focus on ourselves more than we focus on others. That's the opposite of love. Love is where you love, you love others as yourself. And that gets back to ego and all that stuff too. In other words, they hurt me, so in order to balance the scales, they need to suffer a little bit. You focus on how you feel. Somehow that'll make you feel better. Anybody got some other idea? What other obstacles have you... I'm just sharing some personal experience and some from some of the scriptures. You feel free to share if you got anything to say. There's all kinds of reasons, things that get in the way. But Paul tells us in Ephesians, I'll read it again, Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, those two words that we're talking about today, for one another in love. Long-suffering, tolerance, put up with, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So it works. our default approach. I got this picture here. Zen proverb. I don't know what Zen, I don't know what that means, but it's this is true, in my opinion. Obstacles don't block the path, they are the path. You know what, in this show, a stream. You know, a stream has to go around the rocks. That's just what it does. And it manages. And you and I need to be able to go around the rocks. That's the path. And the rocks are not obstacles. They just define where the path goes. But we look at them as obstacles. Oh, no. She did this to me again. Well, the path just has to take a little turn, maybe. The default approach needs to give a space for forgiveness. It needs to give space for people to change. It needs to give time for people to change. What have we been called to? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love. That is to what we are called.